We'll turn again, please, in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And we'll read again the words of the verse 23. The verse 23, "And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek the Lord's face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank the Lord today for the privilege of being able to open up the Word of God together. And Lord, we ask that as we come to Thy truth, that Thy Word will be sealed upon every one of our hearts. Oh Lord, we pray that as we consider the solemn nature of these words that are before us, oh Lord, give us a deepening concern for those that are lost, those that are on their way to everlasting destruction. Oh Lord, we pray that in wrath that Thou wilt remember mercy. Oh Lord, grant help, we pray, in the ministry of Thy truth. Give that enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, we do cry. In our Saviour's great name we do pray. Amen. Amen. The utter hypocrisy and foolish logic of our politicians has been paraded before us during the week that has passed, when we witnessed Bill Shorten getting very worked up about whether Scott Morrison believed that homosexuals would go to hell or not. Mr. Morrison's answer, of course, was exceptionally disappointing. For one to profess to be a believer and yet to deny the Word of God is a most serious thing. Some Christians have naively thought, and perhaps still are naively thinking, that Scott Morrison is the answer for our country religiously, when in fact we have a man who has turned his back on the truth of God's word. The curious thing about Mr. Shorten's pressure, though, was that he was demanding an answer to his particular question. For the same man made a statement that he wasn't sure if there was such a place as hell. And doesn't that seem a strange thing? If one doesn't believe in hell or isn't sure if there's such a place, that he would then be concerned about who is going there or who is not going there. And all of this, of course, comes in the wake of those comments of Israel Folau concerning hell. It's quite amazing that in a nation where the vast majority seem to deny the reality of hell, that so many have got worked up about that particular post. While with their lips they say they do not believe in hell, other words that they speak show us very clearly that they fear it. And the words that they otherwise speak reveal that they do live in terror concerning hell. And Scripture shows that to be absolutely true. The ungodly and the unrighteous, according to Romans 1, hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they hold it down. They suppress it. There's every evidence to them of the truth of Scripture, but as the truth convicts and prods them, they fight it. They seek to suffocate it. And the hypocrisy and foolish logic then that I've mentioned is only a manifestation of the truth of God's word. And whether people want to believe in hell or not, the truth is that all sinners who are not bought and cleansed by the blood of Christ will be lost in everlasting fire. Will unrepentant homosexuals end in hell? They certainly will. So will all unrepentant lustful. So will unrepentant liars, the unrepentant foul-mouthed, those that are full of pride, the disobedient, even the one that has given himself to good works religion, their destiny is the same. Everlasting destruction. The truth of the wrath of God is set forth here in Genesis chapter 7. Why did this flood come? It came on account of the justice of Almighty God. As God poured out his wrath upon this sin-cursed earth. The earth was covered in water. All those land animals and people that were not in the ark perished. Now that great day of wrath, or those days of wrath, in Genesis chapter 7, they point us to another day. That is, they point us to our Lord's coming again. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the flood then, in the days of Noah, it stands as a great warning of a greater day of judgment. A day that is yet future. If you could turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And in Peter's letters he makes mention of Noah and the flood in a number of places. And we'll look at some of those today. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter spoke of scoffers, saying that there would be no day of judgment. And we can certainly identify with the truthfulness of these words in verse 3. 2 Peter 3 verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Things just keep on going. You have been warning about this coming of Christ for years. It's never happened. And so they say that there is going to be no day of judgment. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And so there is a determination not to think upon this matter. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. And then verse 6, we come to read of the flood, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And so there was this great flood. And what Peter is saying is that all things are not as they were from the beginning of creation, because there was this great catastrophe. There was a day of judgment. And if you look then in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, are kept in reservation, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so here Peter is saying that there was a destruction came then, and there is another destruction, not of water but of fire. And this destruction is kept in reservation. But one day that wrath is going to be outpoured. And there will be the perdition of ungodly men as the earth perished in times past. There will be this awful perdition, this awful destruction. Now, as Peter speaks of this willing ignorance, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Now, surely what Peter is suggesting is that there's plenty of evidence around us that there was a flood. There's plenty of evidence around us that all things have not continued as they always were. And of course, that is the case. As we consider the fossil record, it certainly is in support of the idea of a flood. As we think, for example, of the fossils of sea creatures found well above mountain or well above sea level, sometimes up mountains. That suggests a great catastrophe. As we think of the rock strata, that often argues for a great flood. For some of the rock strata has curvature. And you'll know that if you place a pressure on a rock, it doesn't bend, it shatters. How can it be then that rock layers can have curvature? It suggests that those rock layers were soft when they were laid down, that there was this very sudden calamity. And this all, of course, suggests, as we believe Scripture teaches, this universal flood. But the people, generally speaking today, as they were in the day of Peter, are in this determined ignorance. This they willingly are ignorant of. Because to accept that there was a flood, they must down the road bring this other acceptance, that what the flood points to will most certainly come. There will be a day of wrath. And so for all those then that were not in the ark, they were lost. And for all those that die outside of Christ, remember last week we saw that the ark is a picture of Christ. All those that die outside of that ark, they will be lost. Our confession says the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. And so those that are lost in hell today, they are waiting for the great judgment day when they will appear before God. And for those that will be alive when our Lord comes again who are unconverted, they will be ushered to that great judgment day. And so, as I've said, this one day of wrath points to another. I want to see, first of all, as we think of this one day of wrath pointing to another, there is a day of divine appointment. A day of divine appointment. For when did the flood come? It came at the very time that God had appointed the flood to come. And over again in Genesis chapter 7, that is suggested to us. But if you look with me at Genesis 7 verse 11, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep opened up." Verse 13, "In the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife." And here there is this idea that the flood came at a particular time, but the flood came after the family of Noah had gone into the ark, the animals had gone in, and God had shut the door. And remember, there came that invitation in verse 1, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Because it was now time. God had set the time for the flood to come. And at that perfect timing, the flood did come. Now, Noah then was made very clear that the time had come. If you look with me at verse 4. "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth." And so Noah was given this very clear word. The time is very close. There's these 7 days. Then the flood will come. But even for the ungodly, there were indications that the flood was coming. Remember how we saw in an earlier study, God had spoken of the 120 years. And surely then they were to know that that period was coming near a conclusion. Remember, the death of Methuselah was associated with the coming of the flood. And as that old man died, surely that was an indication. But then there was also something most remarkable. If you look with me at chapter 6, verse 20, it speaks of bringing in these living creatures. Chapter 6, verse 20. "Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, Two of every sort shalt come unto thee to keep them alive. And it's those words, two of every sort shall come unto thee. And here was something then most unusual. And these birds, the animals, they were going to voluntarily come to the ark. The animals do have special instincts. It said that back at that great tsunami of 2004, the tragic events of that time, that not many animals died, that many of the animals had actually gone in days prior to that to higher ground. But as we think of what happened here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 20, that is not the same thing. If it were merely instinct, then so many more animals would have come. But these animals then were very unusually directed of the Lord. Here was something contrary to nature. And you think of how the ungodly watched on. Two of every sort, seven of the clean, coming to the ark. And they had to acknowledge, here is something most unusual. And still, there was that hardness of heart, that determination that they would not enter in. And so in this case, there was every indication that the day of wrath was approaching. The Lord had spoken of the days. But concerning the days of our Lord's coming again, Scripture says that day is unknown. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of God, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so when someone tells you that they know when the Lord is coming again, well, you know immediately that they're a false teacher. For the Lord made it clear that no man knows that particular day. But no man knows the day. God has appointed the day. And God has appointed the day. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And as Paul preached then in Mars Hill, he was saying, God has appointed a day of judgment. The day is set. And we don't know when that day is. God knows. But God has given the assurance that it will happen. Not only in the flood, but Paul said there, he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him, raised Christ from the dead. And the resurrection then is the great evidence to the sinner that there is such a day. God has appointed it. And as we think of the people in the day of Noah standing without excuse, they had all this evidence. And yet still they hardened their hearts. How much more sinners today are without excuse? As we have all the evidence that the flood has taken place, that God in past times has poured out his wrath. Yet sinners have that great determination. I will not repent. I will not believe. How many will say today, well, if I had a greater sign, I would believe. If I had more evidence, I would believe. And when you hear words like that, if only I had more evidence, I would believe. Remember, that is not actually the case. If they had another sign, their hardness of heart would still prevail. Remember in Matthew chapter 12, some of the scribes and Pharisees came and they said to Jesus in verse 38, we would see a sign from thee. In verse 39, he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And so you want a sign. Of course, they had already witnessed many signs in the miracles. But the Lord said, you're not going to be given any more signs. You have the sign of Jonah. And what was the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so our Lord explained how that as Jonah was in the belly of that fish for the 3 days and three nights, but then he was spewed out, he was resurrected as it were. That it speaks of our Savior in the heart of the earth for those 3 days and three nights, but then there came the resurrection. And if sinners will not accept that sign, they won't accept any sign. You remember Luke 16 where it speaks about the rich man in hell. Remember he lifted up his eyes in torments. And in hell he was troubled and is still troubled. Troubled over relatives destined to that place as well. In Luke 16:27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, that is, send Lazarus, the poor beggar, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come unto this place of torment. And so he was saying, I ask that man Lazarus to go back from the dead, and to go back to my brothers and plead with them. Exhort them to get right with God. And if he goes back from the dead, that'll be the sign. Abraham saith unto him, they of Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man pleaded, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they won't submit themselves to Scripture, they won't be brought to belief by a mere sign. And if there's one today in the meeting, and you're saying, well, I will come and believe, I will come and trust in Jesus Christ if I could only have more evidence, God's Word says, if you will not heed the Word itself, then a sign won't bring that about. God had stated that there would be a flood back in the book of Genesis. And God has stated that there will be a day of judgment. If you could turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. And in this chapter, the Olivet Discourse, the Lord spoke, as I've mentioned, of his coming. Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 36. Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And our Lord Jesus then draws this parallel, like Peter does, between the days of Noah and the days of his coming. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And I've mentioned these words before in these studies, how these words indicate the fleshly nature of the activity of that day. But they also indicate something of the carelessness of that time. The people lived without actually expecting that the Lord was going to come in wrath. That they didn't think that there was going to be a flood. They lived as if it was never going to happen. Verse 39, speaking of these ungodly, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I want you to notice there that it speaks of how the flood came. And what happened when the flood came? The flood took them all away. Who is the them? Well, the verse, of course, makes it clear who the them are. It's saying of those that knew not, the unbelieving, the ungodly, they were taken away in the flood. And Christ mentioned this to speak of something then that is going to happen in his coming again. That as the ungodly were taken away in the flood, so the ungodly will be taken away when our Lord comes again. And so if you look with me in the words then that follow on from this, it says in verse 40, remember now, this is the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. In the particular church background that I grew up in, these words were often referred to, not in the context of the words that came before. So they were cut out of this context and they were made to mean something that our Saviour was not talking about at all. And so in the church background that I grew up, I was taught that one day all the Christians are going to disappear. And so the children will come home from school and their mummy and daddy are gone. They have been raptured, they have disappeared in the night. Or there will be planes and they will crash because the pilots were raptured away to heaven and they were Christians and the plane then fell to the ground. And there's a series of books named after that idea, Left Behind. And what they claim is that these words before us teach that the Christians are going to be taken away and the ungodly left behind. But that is actually not what these verses are saying at all. They're saying the very opposite. They're saying the ungodly will be taken away. The ungodly are going to be taken away to judgment, and God's people are those that are left behind in safety. Because if you look with me again at those words before verse 39, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. It's the ungodly taken away in judgment. And what is verse 40 and 41 speaking about then? It's speaking of the ungodly. They will not be expecting it. But in a sudden moment, they are going to be taken away to judgment. That's what the Lord is emphasizing there. And he is saying then they will be living in a state of unexpectedness. But the Lord is going to come suddenly and take them to that judgment. God has appointed the day. He hasn't revealed the date, but the sinner is warned. It's a day of divine appointment. I want to see, secondly, then, it's a day of righteous reckoning. A day of righteous reckoning. If you look with me again in Genesis chapter 7, in this chapter there is great emphasis upon Noah's obedience. And Noah was spared, of course, by God's grace. But as we look at this from the human perspective, we could say that Noah was spared because he was obedient. He did what God had told him to do. So he was able to enter into the ark because he built it in obedience. He was spared because when God told him to come into the ark, he did go in. If you look with me at verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He was obedient. Verse 9, then went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. There was obedience. Verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So there was this commandment, and there was obedience. Chapter 6, 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. And the Lord rewarded Noah's obedience. And so, yes, this was all of grace. And yes, we could also say that there was this obedience on Noah's part, and we know from the book of Hebrews 11 that it was the obedience of faith. Now surely, if Noah was spared as he was obedient, we could say that the lost were destroyed as they were disobedient. Noah could be described as one of the sons of obedience. The crowd then, the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2 verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How is God's word there describing the unconverted? They're the children of disobedience. The next verse calls them the children of wrath. What a description of the people in Noah's day as well as ours. Children, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. And here was a time of disobedience. Peter draws that out in 1 Peter 3, the verses 18 to 20, where he talks about disobedience. And there were those eight souls that were saved, Peter talks about. But then there was that disobedience. And on account of disobedience, many were lost. Now, if you keep that thought in mind, then there was this disobedience and destruction because of it. Look with me in Genesis 6, verse 11. And during the past week, I noticed something that I've never noticed in this passage before. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And you'll see there the threefold use of that word corrupt. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt. And then the middle of verse 12, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way. And so there was this corruption, and man deliberately had corrupted himself. Now notice then what it says in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now that word destroy that's used in verse 13 is actually the same Hebrew word translated corrupted in verses 11 and 12. So man had corrupted himself. And God says to Noah, I am going to corrupt them. They wanted the way of corruption. Well, that is what they are going to get. This is the seed they have sown. Let us live in our own corruption. God says, yes, you will have a reaping. You will reap that corruption. You will reap this destruction. And isn't it like man today? He is saying, I want life without God. And the Lord will one day say, you will have what you desire. A life cut off from God's favor. You want a life where there's no restraint. Where man can live as he pleases. And the Lord will say, you will eternally experience the removal of restraint. As God's restraint is lifted and the sinner experiences God's fierce wrath. And the sinner then today that tries to run from God, he needs to be careful with what he requests. For he will reap as he is sown. Interestingly, that same word, corrupted, destroyed, used in verses 11, 12, 13 of chapter 6. It's the same word that's used for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah later in the book of Genesis. Again, there was a sowing. Let us burn in our lusts as we choose to burn in them. No one's going to tell us how we're to live. God responded with burning. There was fire. So as we think of this, what does it remind us? It reminds us that as God came in wrath in Genesis 7, it was in perfect justice. It was in perfect righteousness. God was not merely getting his own back. But God was dealing with sin. The flood was an outworking of the holiness and justice of Almighty God. And we read those words earlier. I read those words too in Acts 17:31. Where Paul says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. There's nothing obscure about God's justice. There's nothing obscure, there will be nothing obscure about that day of sentencing and wrath. It will be perfectly in keeping with the holy law of God. And for those then that deny the righteousness of God. Their denial is temporary. One day they shall confess the righteousness of God and of his justice. This was a day of divine appointment, a day of righteous reckoning. And I want to see, thirdly and finally, a day of severe judgment. A day of severe judgment. And surely, as we read through that chapter, Genesis 7, you must have sensed the severity that's spoken of there in Genesis 7, 14. In the verse 4, it says, "For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy." Will I destroy? Now, the word destroy there is different than the word in the previous chapter, which I said is the same word as corrupt. Every living substance that I have made will I destroy. In the margin, it says, I will blot out. And you think of men that were living to make a name for themselves. And the Lord said, I will blot you out and I'll blot out the memory of you. Here was great severity. Again, we see severity in verse 11, where it says in the second part of the verse, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And for 40 days then, there was this breaking up, this jetting forth of water from beneath, the coming of water from above. The windows of heaven were opened. In other words, there was wrath on every side. The ungodly were surrounded by wrath. There was no escape from it. Again, thinking of severity, in verse 18 it says, the waters prevailed. Verse 19, and the waters prevailed. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed. And the word prevailed there is the word, the Hebrew word for strong. The waters were strong. And of course, there's every evidence in creation around us today that those waters were strong. But what I want to emphasize today is this, the severity. The wrath of Almighty God, it came by the power of God's word. And what severity lies before this earth? We read earlier 2 Peter 3:7, by the same word, the heavens and earth are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Reserved unto fire. And there will be no escape. And Peter went on to speak of great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. If there's one in the meeting today without Christ, I want you to give attention to all of these matters. God has appointed the day. It's a day of righteous judgment. It's a day of great severity. In fact, for you today who are met in this meeting without Christ, it will be a day of even greater severity than those that have never heard the gospel. Greater privilege means greater judgment. How severe will hell be? And for those that have had privilege but denied it, sinner, today, I remind you of what we talked about last week. There is an ark. Jesus Christ is that ark. In chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord didn't say to Noah, go into the ark. God didn't shove him in. God didn't drive him in. God was inside inviting him to come in. Come into the ark. And today the Lord in Christ says to you, come in. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. For as we think of God's wrath, our Savior has endured it. There are a number of passages of Scripture that liken the cross to a flood. Psalm 69 is one of them. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. And as Christ endured Calvary, it was as if there was this flood passed over him. He endured great wrath. He endured the wrath that a sinner ought to endure in the eternal hell. And why was it so? That there might be a blotting out. And so I've mentioned this word, blotting out, in verse 4. Genesis 7 verse 4. I will destroy man. I will blot out man from the face of the earth. And what happened at Calvary? As Christ endured wrath, on the basis of that there is a blotting out. Not of sinners, but of the sin of the sinner. The sin of the guilty. And David prayed Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. He prayed according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Destroy them. Remove all evidence of them. Isaiah 44 verse 22. The Lord said, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. And for the one that's a Christian in the meeting today, the Lord says, I've blotted out your sin. I've destroyed the evidence of it. It's all gone. You're accepted today in Jesus Christ. And today is the invitation of the gospel comes to you, dear unconverted one. What an invitation it is. Come unto me. The Lord says, I will cast away that record. I will deal with it. It will be gone, dealt with by the work of Calvary. Praise God, today there is that blotting out of sin. May we as God's people greatly rejoice in it. We trust the Lord will bless his word today to all of our hearts. Amen.